I want to take just a moment this morning and say thank you to you as a church for sending us on sabbatical for the month of September. It was much needed, and we got a lot of rest and are excited about the next season of life with you and what God has for us as a church family. But it is good to be back. And it is good to be back with you, opening God's Word together this morning. And so before we dive in, I want to say just a word of prayer, and then we'll turn our attention to God's Word together. God, we come to you. And we do thank you for rest and refreshment that is found in Jesus, that is available to us because of His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But God, as we read from John chapter 1 earlier, Jesus did come to provide salvation, but He also came to visibly reveal the glory of God. And we most visibly see Your glory in Him. And today, above everything else that we need a glimpse of Your glory. Because if we will get a glimpse of Your glory, a glimpse of who You are, it will change everything in our life. It will change everything in the church. It will change everything in the world. So give us a glimpse of Your glory. Leave us in awe of who You are. And it is my prayer that when we come to the end of our time together in Your Word today, we would leave this place saying, today we have met with the Lord. So that when we go out from this place into the world and people see us, they would say, indeed, they've been with Jesus. So speak now, Holy Spirit, to our hearts. Through the preaching of Your Word, for the glory of Christ and the edification of our lives and Your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, I spent the month of September on sabbatical, and very early into my time, I was hit with this heavy thought, this heavy question that God laid upon my heart. That question that I'm about to share with you was impressed upon my heart because of a book that I was reading. I read several books, but one of those books that I read is entitled Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp. That book deals with the unique calling that pastors have, and in one chapter, Tripp deals with the aspect of losing your joy and excitement in ministry. And in that chapter, he recalls a conversation that he had years earlier with a ministry leader, and he writes about that, and he writes these words. We were in a meeting talking about ministry partnership. I was sharing my excitement about what I saw happening in the church around the world. And this ministry leader said to him, I don't think anything excites me anymore. I immediately thought, you'd better be excited. You're leading a ministry. And if you can't get your excitement back, maybe you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. He had lost his excitement, and he was left with a duty to do the business of ministry in repetitive, day after day, joyless obligation. What a sad and dangerous place to be. After I read those words from Paul David Tripp, I felt the heavy weight of this question as it popped into my mind, and that question being this, are you serving the Lord with a heart of joy and excitement over who God is, or is your service a matter of repetitive, day after day, joyless duty? And I want to pose that very question to every one of us this morning. Is your Christian life, your serving the Lord in the church, Is it done with a heart of joy and excitement over who God is? Or is your Christian life, your service to the Lord, a matter of repetitive day after day joyless duty? When God impressed that question upon my heart, I sat with it for several days. Really, I sat with it throughout the entirety of those 4 weeks, asking myself that question over and over and over again. And I'll be honest, I began to realize very quickly there had in fact been times in my own Christian life and times in my own service to the Lord in ministry that it had become a matter of duty rather than an expression of my joy and excitement over who God is. But I don't believe that I'm the only one who's experienced that in their life. I believe many of you, if not all of us, at one time or another have experienced that too. Where we were not as excited about the Lord as we once were. When coming to church felt more like a duty rather than a privilege of glorifying and honoring God and it bringing excitement and joy to our lives. Where reading the Bible is not enjoyable, but becomes something that we just do so that we can say we did it. Friends, when our Christian faith becomes about marking off religious boxes so that we can feel that we have fulfilled our Christian duty, it becomes a faith empty of joy and excitement over who God is. And if you've been there, or if you are there this morning, the question then becomes, how do I get my joy and excitement back so that I can serve the Lord with a heart of joy and excitement over who He is? Psalm 145 will help us answer that question. And Psalm 145 will actually tell us that joy and excitement is found, is rediscovered, is maintained as we sit and stay in awe of God. So if you haven't turned there already, let's turn now together to Psalm 145. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible there in the pew in front of you that you are welcome to use. But let's look at Psalm 145. This is a psalm of David, and it gives us a glimpse of God's greatness and God's goodness. And when we get a glimpse of who God is, it will leave us in awe of Him, and that awe will impact every area of our life and will impact every area of the ministry of this church. Psalm 145 shows us that when we are in awe of God, we will be driven to praise and proclaim God. So beginning to read now in verse 1, David writes these words, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Right off, let me say that every one of us will be in awe of something. There will be something in your life, in my life, there's something in every person's life that captivates our hearts. Something that we will worship. Something that we will even proclaim to other people. And this is because that is how God created us to be. However, God did not create us to have our hearts captivated by anything other than Him. But sin has caused us to be captivated by anything other than God. Psalm 145 pushes against that thought and shows us that we are meant to be captivated, we are meant to be in awe of God, and in response to having our hearts captivated by God, by His greatness and His goodness alone, we will begin to praise Him and we will begin to proclaim Him. So if we were to sum up this psalm in one simple sentence, I think that sentence would be simply this, that every human being has been hardwired by God to live in daily awe of Him. Friends, that's what God wants for you. That's what He wants for me. That's what He wants for every person on the face of the earth. He has created every person to be in daily awe of Him and Him alone. But sin has tainted that. And sin seeks to lead us away from that. But I firmly believe that if every person in this room, every person listening to my voice, every person on the face of the earth, if they could get a glimpse of who God is, they would be left in awe of Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm just not that excited about God as maybe you once were. Or maybe you think, I've never really been excited about God. It's just whatever. If you look at Psalm 145, this psalm clearly describes God in all His glory. For example, just a quick looking at Psalm 145, look at what it says of God. And these things are going to be on the screen. You're not going to have time to write them all down. But if you go back through the psalm, you'll see them as well. Who is God? He's King in verse 1. He's great in verse 3 and 6. He's mighty in verse 4 and 12. He's majestic in verse 5. He's powerful in verse 6 and 11. He's good in verse 7 and 9. He's righteous and just in verse 7, 17, and 20. He's gracious and merciful in verse 8 and 9. He's slow to anger in verse 8. He's great in loving kindness in verse 8. His kingdom is glorious, verse 11 and 12. And He and His kingdom is everlasting in verse 13. He sustains and keeps in verse 14 and 20. He provides in verse 15. He satisfies in verse 16 and 19. He is kind in verse 17. He's near to those who call upon Him in verse 18. He hears and saves in verse 19. He is wrath in verse 20. And He is holy in verse 21. Friends, that is God. And this is who God is. And recognizing this, we should be left in awe and wonder that this God, who is all these things, wants a relationship with you. And if we are in a relationship with Him, then we should give all praise, glory, and honor to Him, and we should proclaim Him to the nations. In fact, that's what David is doing here. And it's what David is inviting us to do, not just this morning, but every day. And if you want a Christian life, a Christian faith that is full of joy and excitement, then it begins as you praise God every day forever and ever. That's the call to every one of us in verses 1 through 3. Look there again. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Why? Because great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. I want to focus on that one little word there at the end, that word unsearchable. Because that word means that if you and I dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, we will never reach the depth of God's greatness. So even if we go back and study all those characteristics of God that I mentioned are spoken of in this psalm, after our study of them, it would be nothing more than a mere scratch into who God really is. His glory is so great that we will spend a billion years in eternity researching the glory of God and not get to the bottom of it. And it is this God that desires a relationship with you. How amazing is this? And if you're amazed by that, then praise God every day, forever and ever, because of it. But there's a problem, right? Because how many of us actually do that? How many of us actually praise God every day, forever and ever? None of us. None of us, not a single person here, none of us do that perfectly and obediently. We want to, but often we don't. We fail at various times throughout our lives to give God the praise that He rightly deserves. And it's been that way since Adam and Eve sinned. David knows this to be true of his own life. Think about David for a moment. David is the king of Israel, and as king, he was to set an example for the people of Israel on what it looked like to worship the Lord and to live for the Lord. But there were days where David didn't do that. For example, you remember Bathsheba? On that day, he was not worried about praising God. He was only worried about indulging the cravings of his sinful flesh. And just like David, we often allow ourselves to be captivated by something else, causing us to be in awe of that created thing rather than being in awe of the Creator God. And so we end up praising the created thing rather than the Creator God, which is exactly what Paul says is the problem with humanity in Romans chapter 1. So what are we to do? Are we to throw our hands up and say, well, if I can't worship God rightly every day, then why even try? No, that's not how we respond. Because the Bible also tells us that we can praise God every day forever and ever. And our hope of doing that is not found in trying to muster up enough goodness in ourselves to make our praise acceptable to God. No, our hope of praising God every day forever and ever is found as we look to the greater David, Jesus Christ. You see, while David may have failed to praise God every day, from his family line would come one who would be able to give perfect praise to God every day, forever and ever, and his name is Jesus Christ. Every day of Jesus' earthly life with complete consistency, with integrity, with perseverance, and with perfection, Jesus Christ gave the praise that is called for here in verses 1 through 3. So there's hope for us. If we want to praise God every day, forever and ever, we must look to Jesus, who never failed in this. And through a relationship with Jesus, He will enable us, He will enable you to praise God every day, forever and ever, thus fulfilling the calling of verses 1 through 3. And what a relief that brings to our lives. What a weight that has been lifted from us when we recognize this truth. You and I can praise God every day, forever and ever, as we look to Jesus and enter into a relationship with Him. And many of you have done that. And if you have not done that, I urge you to do it today. But for those of us who have done that, in this relationship with Jesus, as we walk with Him, praising God every day, forever and ever, our praise has a purpose. We've already noted one. One purpose is to give to God what He rightly deserves. We've already alluded to that. But then David points to a further purpose. A second purpose is so that we will proclaim God's greatness. And in this psalm, he points out two ways God's greatness is to be proclaimed, or two people that God's greatness is to be proclaimed to. Number one, in verse 4, he tells us that we are to proclaim God's greatness to the next generation, to our children. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Listen to these words from Paul David Tripp. We must be committed to do anything we can to be that generation that commends God's works, His glory, to the next generation so that they may be rescued and motivated by a glory bigger than the typical catalog of glories they would choose for themselves. The next generation, our children, are going to worship something because they've been hardwired to do that, and sin taints that. So they're going to worship something, and typically they're going to worship what the world tells them is important. Education, success in sports, securing a good job, sex, money, power, the list goes on and on and on and on. And if we, as mature Christians in Christ, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, if we are not stepping into the lives of the next generation and talking to them about the greatness and goodness of God, they will end up giving their praise to something else other than God. But again, that's not what they've been hardwired for. Our children, just like you and I, have been hardwired to live in awe of God. So we must pass down a picture of God's glory to the next generation. And if we are going to do that, then we, as adults, as Christian parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, we must be in awe of God's glory ourselves. Because here's what I know. Here's what I've experienced. We will only talk about and pass on to our children what excites us and what we find joy in. Here at First Baptist, we have placed a high importance on talking to the kids who come here about the greatness and goodness of God. As your pastor, I recognize that we have an obligation to proclaim God's greatness and goodness to the next generation, and we are committed to doing that when your kids and the kids of our community are here on Sundays and Wednesdays. But here's what I also know. We only see them here once or twice a week, and they need to hear about God's greatness and goodness every day. This is where you, as a Christian parent, come into play. Because parents, you see your children every day. And you have an obligation based upon the Word of God in places like Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 where Paul talks about the family. You have an obligation as a Christian parent to proclaim God's greatness and goodness to your children every day. They need you to do this. They need you to proclaim God's greatness and goodness to them. And I don't think there's a Christian parent in this room or anywhere who would say, well, I'm just not interested in doing that. I don't want my children to know anything about God's greatness and goodness. I don't think there's a parent anywhere who would say that. No, I think every Christian parent wants their child or their children to know about the Lord, but often as I've taught with parents, it's been my experience that they struggle with how to have those conversations. And I want you to know that I've made it my goal, and Dawn has made it her goal, that as a church, we want to partner with you as parents. And we want to help you be able to have those conversations with your children. So we are right now currently in the process of developing a parent resource center where you will find recommended resources to help you have those conversations with your children about the goodness and the greatness of God. And I'm excited about that, and my prayer is that it will help you talk to your children about important everyday life issues and about how good and great God is. There is no gift we can give our children better than to have them blown away, overwhelmed, in wonder and awe of God. We are obligated as parents and as a church to proclaim God's greatness and goodness to the next generation. Let us be committed to that. David says, proclaim it to the next generation. But then number two, David says, proclaim God's greatness and His goodness to yourself. Look at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. He says, I'll think about your glory. I'll think about your greatness. I'll think about your goodness every day. You see, we won't pass on what we don't find exciting, joyful, and important. We must daily reflect upon the greatness and goodness of God and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. Only then will we want to tell others about God's greatness. Only then will our hearts overflow with acts of praise. So we must proclaim God's greatness and goodness to ourselves every day so that we will overflow with acts of praise whereby we tell others about the greatness and goodness of God. I've said many times over and over the last 7 years, do not rely upon one sermon a week or two sermons a week for your own spiritual health and growth. No, you have to be in the Word every day. Believing you can survive on one sermon or two sermons a week is like believing you can eat one or two meals a week and remain physically healthy. You need to be in God's Word every day if you're going to remain in awe of God. Every day you need to meditate upon His splendor, His majesty, and His wonderful works in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of the church, in the world overall. As we meditate upon God's greatness in our individual lives, which then motivates us to proclaim God's greatness and goodness to the next generation. Note what happens in verse 6. Verse 6 reveals that as we do that, as we meditate upon God's greatness, and that motivates us to proclaim God's greatness and goodness, verse 6 says, then others shall speak of the power of God's awesome acts. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we proclaim God's greatness and goodness, it will cause others to come to faith and salvation so that they too will declare His greatness to others. And that's the point of verse 7. They will hear our proclamation about God, come to faith in God, and they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully for your righteousness. Do you long for that? Do you long for that in the life of your family? Do you long for that in the life of your children? Do you long for that for people in the community, children of the community? Do you long for that for people and children in our church? That you long to see them utter the memory and sing and shout and praise to the abundant goodness and gratefulness of who God is. You see, we long for a lot of things. We long for a lot of things to happen in the lives of our children. That they would do well in school, stay out of trouble, do well on the sports field, get good jobs, and much more. But at the top of our list should be that our children would pour forth praise to God. We should long for them to know the essentials of the faith, but that's not our only goal. We want them to speak of God's awesome deeds. We should long for them to pour forth the praises of God. So the goal isn't merely to train up civil little kids who know Bible answers. This psalm is pushing us further to train up God-exalting missionaries who proclaim the greatness and goodness of God. We need to be committed to this. David says, praise God every day, forever and ever. And if you do, then you will proclaim Him. Not just to yourself every day, but you'll proclaim Him to the next generation so that they will come to faith in Him and they too will glorify Him and praise Him and proclaim Him to those coming behind them. Well, moving now to verse 8 and 9, we receive another call to praise God. David says, praise God for His goodness and salvation. David mentions in those two verses 8 and 9, he mentions God's grace and mercy, how He's slow to anger, He's great in loving kindness, and all those things are most visibly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those whom Christ has saved know and have experienced these things. But even to the unsaved, David points out that they too have experienced God's goodness, not in salvation, but in the common grace at work within creation. Note, he says in verse 9 that God is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. So even the unsaved get to enjoy God's goodness, even if it is just for a moment, because life is like a vapor. But for those of us who have been saved by Christ, we will enjoy God's goodness for all eternity. And so let's praise God for His goodness in salvation. And as we do, note the purpose in verses 10 through 13, that as we praise God for His goodness in salvation, we will be compelled to proclaim God's kingdom for the salvation of others. David makes clear that it is the responsibility of God's people to speak of the glory of God's kingdom in verse 11, to talk about God's power in verse 11, to make known to all people God's mighty acts and the glory of His majestic kingdom in verse 12. As kingdom people, we are to be a talking people. We are to never stop talking about our King and His kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom that endures throughout all generations, as He says in verse 13. So let us proclaim the kingdom of God and proclaim that a King is coming, and all those who are outside His kingdom will be forever condemned in hell. But for those who repent of their sin and place their faith in King Jesus, they will be received into God's kingdom and will remain a citizen of that kingdom forever and ever. Well, coming now to the end of the psalm, verses 14 through 21, there's one final point, and I have borrowed this point from Tony Merida, a pastor who writes in the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary that we are called to praise God for His satisfying goodness. And there are four ways that God's sovereign goodness sustains the world and satisfies the needs of all who look to Him. Number one, the Lord helps the weak. Verse 14, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. He restores the fallen. Understand, your weakness isn't a limitation, but it's an opportunity to experience the Savior's grace. God, our King, is mindful of the brokenhearted, the beaten, and the bruised. And if you feel weak, look to God for help, because He will lift you up. Number two, the Lord's goodness satisfies as the Lord provides food for all creatures. Verse 15 says that every creature looks to God, and He gives them their food in due time. Verse 16 tells us that God opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord gives every creature, big and small, exactly what they need. Everything we have in our lives comes from the sovereign and gracious hand of God. Number three, the Lord's goodness satisfies as the Lord answers prayers. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Are you hurting this morning? Are you struggling? Have you lost your joy and excitement? Then call out to the Lord, because He will hear you. And finally, number four, the Lord protects His people. The beginning of verse 20 says, the Lord keeps all who love Him. Those who belong to the Lord are His people, and Jesus will protect, guard, preserve, and sustain them until the God of all grace brings them into His eternal kingdom. This doesn't mean that His people will have easy lives, but they will have eternally secure lives. But then also we see in verse 20 that the Lord will destroy the wicked. The Lord will not protect, guard, preserve, or sustain the wicked. All who fail to submit to the King in repentance and faith will perish. Therefore, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you're unsaved, you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, look to King Jesus today. He saves sinners from the wrath that is coming. He graciously attends to the needs of all who look to Him. And to enter a saving and satisfying relationship with Him, all you need is need. And sadly, what I've discovered is many don't have it. Sadly, what I've discovered is that many want to live life apart from Jesus. But those who rest, but those who admit their need, find rest for their souls. Not only rest in this life, but also eternal rest in the coming kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Do you feel afflicted? Too afflicted to cry out for help? Too sinful? Too poor? And my friend, think again, because you're a great candidate for the King's grace and mercy. Well, David concludes this psalm in the most logical way. In light of all that has been said, in verse 21, captivated by the glory of God, he says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. The psalm ends right where it began, with a commitment to praise the Lord forever. As David recognizes who God is, it has left him in awe, and he commits to praise the Lord forever. What about you? Are you in awe of God and committed to praising Him every day, forever and ever, proclaiming His greatness and His goodness to the next generation, to yourself, and to all people everywhere? Praising Him for His goodness and greatness in salvation, and proclaiming the kingdom of salvation to others for their own salvation. Praising Him for His satisfying goodness. Listen, I don't have a step-by-step plan to help you be in awe of God or get your awe back. I can't stand before you today and say if you'll do 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'll get your excitement and joy back in the Lord. I don't have that. All I can tell you is to run. Run now and run quickly to your Father of greatness and goodness. Confess that your Christian life and Christian service have been full of boredom and joyless routine, and plead with Him to give you eyes that are open to the display of His glory of which you have been blind to. And commit to spend time every day meditating on His glory. And ask other Christians to help you in this. And remind yourself to be thankful of Jesus, who offers you his grace even at moments when that grace isn't nearly as valuable to you as it should be. All I can say to you today is run. Run quickly. Run now to your Father who is great and good. God, we come to you. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your goodness that we have seen in your word this morning. We thank you for the inspired word. And as we have heard it preached today, I pray that we have caught a small glimpse of your glory. And in capturing the glimpse of your glory, I pray that our hearts have been captivated and we sit in awe and wonder of who you are. And that we will commit today, Lord, I will meditate upon your greatness and your goodness every day. And in meditating upon that, I will praise you every day forever and ever. And in praising you, I will proclaim you, not just to myself, but to the next generation, to all those people around me. And I will praise you for the kingdom of salvation. And in praising you for the kingdom of salvation, I will proclaim the kingdom of salvation to others for their own salvation. So that when Jesus returns, we will all be called up together to dwell in your kingdom forever and ever, where it will be a perfect place of worship and praise of you for how glorious and wonderful you are. So for those this morning who are lost, they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May they run. Run now. Run quickly to his open arms, repenting of their sin and placing their faith in him for salvation. For us as Christians, for the Christian who's here this morning who says, my Christian life has not been filled with joy and excitement that maybe it once was. Church has just become routine. Reading the Bible has just become routine. Living out my Christian faith has just become joyless, boredom, routine. May they run. May they run now. May they run quickly to you, Father. And may they experience your goodness and greatness now. May we as a church be committed to proclaiming your goodness and your greatness every day to ourselves, to the next generation, to the community and the world around us, for your great glory and for the good of lost people who need you, because we know as the bride of Christ, you're coming again one day. And when you come, it'll be too late for those left behind. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. May we respond to it now in light of what's been said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.